We're continuing with our series on new beginnings here at Crossroads Church, and our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be reading from verses 13 through 21. Let's pray. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to hear anew your good news, to know you more fully, to worship you, to be transformed by you. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work among us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here ends the reading. Relationships are hard, aren't they? Messy, too. You know, there are few things that have more influence over just about every area of our life than relationships. Every part of our life is governed by relationships. You've got your work relationships, co-workers, your relationship with your boss. You've got your church relationships here. You've got your relationships at home with parents or with your children or grandchildren, with your spouse or your ex or your extended family or your friends or those neighbors who never mow the lawn. We're governed by relationships, and relationships sometimes are hard. They can give such joy and also have the power to cause such grief. I think that's because of a couple things. I think, number one, no matter how much you grow, how mature you get, we as human beings are fallen and broken creatures, and we carry around all this baggage. And so we don't always act rationally. And so when you combine more than one person who is broken and fallen, that baggage tends to make things go off the tracks sometimes. And so sometimes our baggage interacts well with another person's baggage, and sometimes it's a little bit more combustible. But that's part of the problem, is that we're just fallen creatures, and so our relationships are fallen as well. And secondly, with relationships, here is another person who has a big impact on your life if you're in any kind of relationship with them, and yet you don't control them. You can't change them, no matter how much you wish you could. So here's someone who directly influences your life that you can't change, and that's part of what is hard and messy about relationships. Just look at, you know, a typical wedding, right? Here is a moment that is celebrating a relationship. It's happy. It's good. And yet, how do families act at weddings? As a pastor, I get a front row seat to some of the drama, and I've just learned to enjoy it. It's kind of fun to watch sometimes. But, you know, when you get family plus stress plus a big event, and then you mix in there some alcohol, and what do you get? You get drama. And sometimes you wish you could just be done with that drama. but you don't want to be done with the people in your life. It's a challenge. We all have that challenge. Part of the good news is that when we are made new in Christ, our relationships are made new as well. When we become new in Christ, our relationships are made new as well. And why is that? Because we're different. You can't change the other person in a relationship or persons in a relationship. But if you are made new and you are in that relationship, if you're different, then by definition now the relationship is different. So when Christ makes us new, by definition, our relationships are made new as well because we're different in Christ. And the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading today says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I had the honor of hearing the story of a gentleman earlier this week, and he was telling me about how much change he and his family had been through recently. Just several months ago, they had accepted God, and so they started making changes. He and his longtime girlfriend decided to get married. They'd been married for 3 months. They decided to get clean and sober, and were now clean for 6 months, and was leaving behind an old way of life and learning how to do the right thing and was enjoying that. And one of the things that he told me is that his mother had raised him with so much hate. And so he said from the time that he was a little kid till now, he was just constantly filled with anger. He was always carrying this anger around in his heart every day, angry. Maybe some of us feel that way sometimes where you're just ready to boil over at a moment's notice. But he said now he had learned to lay that aside and was instead learning that you can just be kind. And he told me it feels good. It doesn't feel good to hate or to be angry all the time. That doesn't feel good. But he was finding how refreshing it was to try something different. Now, he told me his mom's still the same way. But he's been changed. He's been made new. The scripture tells us that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Now, it does not say that anyone who tries really hard to be a new creation is new. It doesn't say anyone who has enough willpower and works at it and sees enough progress might get to be a new creation. It says anyone who is in Christ is already a new creation. Why? Because it's God who does that work. In the scripture, only God is able to create. We can form things and move things around and work on stuff, but only God has the power to create. And if we're a new creation, that is only God's power at work. And so part of it is that God is at work transforming us into what God wants us to be, intends us to be, to the full measure of Christ's glory. Sometimes, like the man that I met, that's an external transformation that you can see right away. Other times, it's more behind the scenes. It's subtle. You sometimes don't even know what God is quite up to, or like seeds that are germinating beneath the soil before they're ready to sprout up. So this is God's work. But also, the scripture bears witness that Christ died for all. Therefore, all have already died in Christ. When we accept Christ, when we are in a relationship with Him and place our faith in Him, in that moment, we die with Him on the cross. The old you is dead. All the claims that were on the old you, all the guilt that was on the old you, all the things that tied you down, they died with you, with Christ. And we are raised with Him to new life, a life that we live for Him. So if we are in Christ already, the old me is dead. And the new creation in me is coming into being in God's amazing plan for us. So this is something that God just does, that God just gives to us. that we get to enjoy. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so if that's true, then we are changed. And if we are different, then our relationships are different. Now, that might mean that God, in a given moment, is now giving you the Holy Spirit in order to be strong enough to stand up to someone or to say no to someone or to make a needed change in your life. Or it might be that Christ is working transformation in your heart where you might offer compassion where you might have turned a deaf ear before. Or that you might be more willing to be humble or to ask for forgiveness or to offer forgiveness. Where we are different. We are the difference in the relationship, whether or not anyone else changes. When we are made new in Christ, our relationships are made new as well. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul says that we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Our point of view on people changes in Christ. We no longer regard one another from a worldly or from the flesh point of view. So that means that we no longer just care about appearances. Our Lord is someone who appeared to be defeated, who was humiliated on the cross, and he's the one that we worship. So if we're following him, then we don't care about appearances, about who looks successful or important or who society says is high on the pecking order. Appearances don't matter in Christ. We no longer care about whether you're homeless on the street or an executive flying in a private plane. We no longer look at one another that way. But secondly, it also means that if we're no longer looking according to the flesh, that means we're no longer looking at the people in our lives in terms of how we can use them. Right? Because we do that, don't we? Even the people we love, it's what is in this for me? What am I getting from you? Am I getting some affirmation? Or do you make me feel good? Or do you make me feel important? Or can I use you for whatever? Instead of how can I use someone as an object? In Christ, we learn, how can I serve someone as a child of God? How can I love someone as a child of God? How can I see them the way that God sees them? Instead of me defining who you are, now I receive from God who you are, and there's a difference in that. C.S. Lewis once wrote that there are no ordinary people. Every single person that you have ever interacted with in your life, because of Jesus Christ, has this offer of everlasting life. You have only interacted with immortals. Arts, culture, civilization, nations, all of that stuff falls away sooner or later. In the long run, in the scope of eternity, it will be like the lifespan of a gnat to us. That won't matter. But what will last forever is who God makes us to be. And so there's no such thing as ordinary people. Everyone is headed towards whatever destiny God has for us. And if you were for a moment to see the final manifestation of who the person next to you in the pew is going to be one day in heaven, you would be tempted to worship. The most ordinary, dull, annoying, quirky person in your life, in Christ, has a future that is so glorious, you would be tempted to worship. That changes how we interact, doesn't it? Where we begin, instead of looking through worldly point of view, we interact with a sense of reverence and awe. I see the Christ in you, and you see the Christ in me. Just in terms of practicality, sometimes this means for me, when I'm dealing with a difficult situation or difficult people, I will sometimes do a mental exercise to figure out how I want to interact with this person. I'll ask, well, one day I'm going to be in heaven with this person, and we will both be healed and whole, and we'll have received mercy, and we'll be celebrating and dancing in heaven. How does this future heaven version of this person want me to treat them today? Now, that the future heaven version might want me to show some tough love, or to speak the truth in love, or to say what needs to be said, or it might want me to speak in compassion, or to show mercy. But it's a different point of view, a heavenly point of view in how we interact. There are no ordinary people when we are in Christ. If we want to be in relationship with one another, the way to do so is through relationship with God. The path to other people in your life is to first take the path to God. Last week we talked about the way to know thyself is to first know God, and that reveals who you are. In the same way, the way to know someone in your life is to first know God, because they are made in God's image, and God is their God, not me. God is. And if I truly want to love them unconditionally and powerfully and passionately, it's got to be through God's unconditional, powerful, passionate love. God loves the people in my life better than I can ever do so, and I can love them better than I can ever do so when I love them first through God. It also means that I have the cross as part of my relationship, so that when there is need for forgiveness, when there is need to say I'm sorry, we have built into that relationship already a means for that grace. Now, in some ways, it feels like you're adding in a layer. You're putting something between you and the other person. But when you are closer to God, you are closer to the people in your life. And any form of relationship that's not built on that ultimately will fall away. But what lasts, the love that never ends, is love in God. The Apostle Paul says that God is reconciling the world to God's self through Jesus Christ. That God has been reconciling us to God through Jesus Christ. As it says elsewhere in the Bible, we are given peace with God. Now, what does reconciliation mean? This word in the scripture has to do with making a change or an exchange, where two opposing parties who are at odds with one another change their positions in order to come together. And when it comes to us and God, our place of coming together is in the cross. Because this is the place where Jesus Christ joined once and for all that we are as humans and all that God is as God. Jesus bore before God our sins, but Jesus also bore before God our sense of God-forsakenness. Those times in our lives where we want to know, where is God? Or we feel abandoned by God or angry at God. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced what it is to feel that alienation with God that we as humans at times feel. And he made space for that in God's self. And at the same time as the Son of God, he was representing all that God is in God's faithfulness in coming to us, in God's love in being willing to lay down his life, in God's justice in seeing that the consequence of sin was carried out to its end so that it can be done with. Jesus brought together what couldn't be combined before in himself, and it tore him apart. But he rose again. And forevermore, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have our reconciliation. We have our coming together, where we're not separated anymore, where there's space for the whole gamut of human experience and all of God's love and holiness and justice together, where God says to us, I'm okay with you, and you can be okay with me. We can be in peace. That's what Jesus has done through reconciliation. Another way of talking about it is to call it the great exchange. We said that reconciliation can involve exchange. Well, here in the scripture, we see that great exchange at work where Jesus took our place of sinfulness and alienation from God, so that we could take his place. Jesus took our place before God on the cross and bore our consequences, which we could never do for us, so that we could take his place before the Father, so that he who had known no sin was made to be sin, and we are made the righteousness of God. The great exchange has been taken place. We have been given this gift of reconciliation with God. And now Paul says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to God's self, and now we are to carry that forward in the world. This is the next way in which our relationships are made new when we're made new in Christ. We're given a calling, a purpose, a vocation in our relationships, the new relationships you make, the people you meet who are strangers today, but also the people you've known your whole life, that we would be ministers of reconciliation. Number one, if God has forgiven us, the scripture we read today says that God no longer counts our sins against us. If God has chosen to not hold that against us, who are we to hold things against someone else? If we have been given grace that we did not earn or deserve, why wouldn't we give it to someone else, whether they've earned it or deserved it or not? We can say, yeah, but they don't deserve kindness. Well, neither did we. That's not how grace works. And so we who have been forgiven so much are empowered to share that forgiveness with others, to live by grace, to live by mercy, to say, I am so amazed at what God has done for us, and I want to live that out with you. Secondly, reconciliation means active work. Active work. It's not enough to just say, okay, well, I wish you well, and I don't think badly of you. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is to come together. God didn't just sit on the throne and say, well, it'll be interesting to see what these humans come up with. No, God came running to us in the manger, in the cross, and through the empty tomb, and one day he will come again riding on the clouds to make all things new. God came to us in order to reconcile with us. So reconciliation takes active work to seek peace and pursue it. We can't control other people. We can't make other people change, but we can do our part and seek it out and seek peace. Does that mean, then, that you have to stay in every bad relationship or that you have to put up with mistreatment? No, that's not grace. Sometimes grace is to be able to stand up against what's wrong. But it does mean that no matter what you do or how you act, I am going to keep being kind. I am going to keep being compassionate. I am not going to let this rob my dignity in Jesus Christ. I am going to work for reconciliation in all my relationships. Our country needs this work. Our world needs this work. I want to talk in particular about reconciliation across boundaries of race. This is one of the ways in which our nation has been particularly divided. I believe these fault lines have always been there, but they are certainly being exposed right now, and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? We as Christians are called to do the work of reconciliation where the world would rather just go separate paths. Howard Thurman was an African-American theologian and writer and was a great influence on Martin Luther King Jr. and his philosophy toward nonviolent protest. And Howard Thurman wrote about the dangers of contact without fellowship. Of contact without fellowship. In our society, there's plenty of contact between people of different races. We pass each other on the street, on the sidewalk, at the grocery store. We work together, go to school together. But that's not fellowship. That's just being around each other. And when absent is actual community, communion, and fellowship and love and sacrificial giving to one another. When that is absent, contact without fellowship easily breeds mistrust and resentment and fear, where it becomes excusable to be afraid of someone because their race is different from yours. Where we start to say, Why do those people act that way? Or what's up with those people? That's contact without fellowship, and we are called to be bold, to break down those barriers, to work for reconciliation, to work for communion, to know and be known, to love, to give and receive, because our world needs it. Our world needs what Christ can offer and what we are called to carry forward through Him. Our mission statement here at Crossroads Church is all about this, isn't it? About relationships. It says, we believe that lives are changed forever by God's unconditional love. Our mission is to nurture God-centered, loving relationships in our increasingly diverse community. That's what we have said is our mission, our MO as a church. This is what we're about. This is what we do. We nurture relationships that are centered on God. That's our work, our mission. And here's the thing, when the relationship is centered on God, that's what brings you together. Here at church, when we're upset with one another or anxious, it's by going closer to God that we can get our unity with one another. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Paul goes further and says that we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody who represents the will and the desires of their country or of their leader, their king, or their president. An ambassador represents the desires and will and the interests of whom they have been sent from. And number two, an ambassador is somebody who is empowered and authorized to represent the will and desires and interests of where they came from. Otherwise, if you're working with an ambassador, you can't trust that that treaty you just signed means anything or that the negotiations you do mean anything. So if we're ambassadors of Christ, it means that our job is to represent Christ in the world, to represent Christ in our lives, in our relationships. And it means we're authorized to do it. We've been given the authority to represent Jesus. He said, yes, I'll work through you. My work is now going to come through you into the world, into the people in your life. You are called to be ambassadors. I shared this at the first service. I was interested to learn a little bit about this word ambassador. Who knows what the word Presbyterian means? Anyone? Call it out. It means elder. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder, and we call ourselves that because we elect elders to be our leaders. And so we're talking about our form of government when we're called Presbyterians. It's not the most inspiring name origin, is it? And I have to tell you that most of the time when the word elder is used in the New Testament, it is usually in a negative context. As in one of the groups that opposed Jesus, the scribes, the elders, and the Pharisees. But I learned that this word ambassador comes from that same root, presbyteros, presbuo. And it means elder, as in an elder statesman. In the ancient world, an ambassador was somebody who was considered to have enough experience and wisdom in a given area to represent it, to be someone to seek out. And so when it says that we're ambassadors, it's saying that we're being elder statements. We're being Presbyterians. I think that's a different way to think about our name as Presbyterians, as Christians, that we are called to be ambassadors, to represent the peace of Christ everywhere we go. Today, your relationships, wherever you are, you might be in the middle of something right now. Maybe you came here hurting or knowing that you've got a rough week ahead of you. The good news is there is only one relationship that defines you. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship makes you a new creation. And when you are new, everything is new because of that. And number two, you've been empowered to be an agent of Christ, whatever the situation is, even if that means people are going to say, well, what came over you? The old is gone, the new has come. Feel free to to be authorized to be an ambassador for Christ and to work for reconciliation, because that's what God is all about. That's what it's all about, relationships. So feel free to be empowered to be as Christ in your relationships, because when we are in Christ, we are made new. Beloved, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul says it in our scripture, be reconciled to God. I heard a man tell a story of how he had been involved as an African-American man integrating a previously solely white high school. I believe it was in Texas. And this was a time where that was on the edge of what society was ready for. And he and some other people were on the football team, and there were some other football teams who just refused to play them because of their race. And they would go to some games, and there would be signs with racial slurs and effigies and a very hostile crowd. And he says that there had been a tackle where someone from the other team had a broken collarbone. And as they were carting this kid off the field, the crowd got pretty hostile. They started jeering, and they started coming onto the field, across the field, towards the team. And this man says that his coach said to him, keep your helmet on. And the people were getting closer, and it was starting to look pretty ugly. And suddenly he felt a hand reach through the fence behind him and grab his shoulder, and he turned around, and it was his father. And he knew in that moment he was going to be all right because his dad was there. And that team got on the bus as quickly as they could, and as they were driving away, he and his brother were looking out the bus window, and he saw his dad still standing there surrounded by the crowd, and he said to his brother, what's going to happen to dad? They might kill him. And he said there was no greater feeling than when they got back to their school and their locker room, and who came in through the door but his dad, smiling and saying, are you ready to go? As if nothing had happened. Here was his father who was there for him when he needed it, who put his life in place of his son's life, and had the ability to come back. Wherever you are right now, God is with you and for you. Whatever you're up against, whatever the needs are in our culture, Jesus is reaching through the fence. And he's ready to take your place and give you his life. And he's calling you to make your home in him, to make your peace in him, to have your communion with those around you in him. He is the one who rose from the dead and gives us this life. Be reconciled to God, beloved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.